To see you. Very glad to be in the house of the Lord. Would you say amen? I think we can do better than that, can't we? So let's say amen. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Greta and I just want to thank you as a church, Calvary Baptist Church. You have been a blessing to us for many, many years, and we appreciate so much your prayers, faithfulness, and the privilege to come and be a part with the college and share with the young people, have some of them come at different times out to Memphis. The Beck family, one of your college graduates this year, is with us now, working with them on deputation. We are for them to make it to Butte, Montana, and God's blessing their deputation. And I saw the missionary of the week this week, another family that we've had the privilege to work with for a long time, Chris and Jen DiGiacomo up in Boston, as he would say. And we thank the Lord just for godly folks, for your church, for the friendship, especially of your pastor and Miss Lori. And Greta and I savor that and thank the Lord for them and are certainly in prayer for them at this time and for her brother in that matter. Thank you for the privilege to preach. And we want to go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And if you want to put a title down, one of the brothers saw me before church and said, what's the title of the message? I don't know. Put the Bible in context. And God wants us to have the Bible in its context. That is, in the way that He gave it to us. And that is vitally important. And there's an enemy, the devil, who wants to do his best to give it to us out of context as often as he possibly can. And we're going to kind of examine that thought for a little bit tonight. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, that you promise it will not return void. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, thank you for salvation that you've brought to us freely through your Son. Thank you for this church that you've raised up in this place for such a time as this. For faithful folks here tonight, Lord, expectant to hear from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, convict us, help us, Lord, to be right dividers of the word of truth. And help us, Lord, to take the things that we see tonight and apply them to our hearts that we might be sure and steadfast on your word, that we can claim it and we can trust it. And Father, we can share it with others and know that you will keep your promises as they are given. I pray that you'd help us tonight in all of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read the passage, just appreciate the video. Our pastor at our church there in Memphis has kind of adopted your pastor's program a little bit on, so we do it on Sunday night with the kids and do some of those videos and things. And Greta does our pastor calls it Bible Buddies. And then my wife has taken that with his permission and gone with Bible Buddies Beyond. And so when they don't have it going on in the auditorium, they go out and do it in the Sunday school area. But we were sharing even just the last 2 days in regards to Adoniram and Ann Judson. And if you've never read their story, I challenge you to get one of the books. To the Golden Shore is a tremendous classic on their lives, and it will impact, I promise you, your lives. We were sharing some thoughts about that in the Introduction to Missions class with the fellows this week already. Had the privilege of going to Myanmar, to Burma, about 2 years ago, and to stand on those places where Adoniram literally hung upside down like that with numerous shackles and chains on his legs, the river, the Irrawaddy, and the places where Ann walked and carried baby Maria, and those horrible, terrible places, and yet the deliverance of the Lord, the glorious. Excuse me, I don't want to be a spoiler on the story of the video. That's why I asked Brother Vernon if the kids were going to be in here and what happens with those manuscripts. And 150 plus years later, people that believers in those places through persecution, through tremendous obstacles and so forth, and God's deliverance. And it's a testimony to the Lord, testimony to faithful people in our Baptist heritage, and a testimony to the Word of God. Still today, you can pick up a Burmese Bible, and in the front of it, in the copyright of that Burmese Bible, it says the Judson edition. Same one from all these years. And I pray and trust that your Bible would be as precious to us, and that we would be careful as we read it, because the devil wants to take our Bible that God's given to us, and he wants to not just twist it, not just pervert it a little bit. His goal is to utterly destroy it and its effectiveness for us. We see that in testimony in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is led up of the Spirit of God to be tempted in the wilderness there in the beginning of the Scriptures. And we see him being tempted three times, as far as the account gives us, three of the specific temptations. God finds it so important for us to get this point that he repeats it not once, not twice, but three times in the Gospels and gives us this account. And I want to focus in particular on the second temptation in this matter. And we find there, it says in verse 5, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We see that the devil is at least familiar with the Word of God. He, of course, was created an angel, cherub, a guardian of God. That light bearer, Lucifer, cast out because he didn't believe the Word of God. He wanted to be, and still wants to be, God. And so if he can pervert and take the Word of God and cast it in any way in doubt for us, either by simply using the word "if," or by totally twisting it and perverting it, he'll do whatever he needs to do and wants to do. Yet here we find him questioning God and who God is, and at the same time turning around and actually fairly accurately quoting an Old Testament passage. He does not take this passage as the New Version people would do and twist it all to pieces and make it mean not even what it meant to mean when it was written to begin with. And you take these verses and you compare what the devil quotes and says, and then, as we're going to do shortly, go back to Psalm 91 and see exactly what God said. It is almost a word for word exactly the way the Lord gave it in Psalms. But there's a problem. In fact, a numerous problem, but we can just put it under one heading, and that is the context. That is the word as it is given in the Bible is as vitally important as the word itself. Because if we don't believe that and practice that, Christians, then we can go in and we can take, as Jehudi in Jeremiah goes with his penknife, and we can take verses out of the Scriptures and just cut them out and throw them and apply them and use them and claim them to be the will of God when they are not. We must take the Scriptures in its context. Now, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Satan was taking that Scripture out of context. Of course, him being God, he quoted Deuteronomy 6 and he said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord did that in a twofold manner, that he defended his deity, and that he also gave us an example of using the scripture to fight the devil, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But you know what? When the devil tempts me to take scriptures out of context, or use them wrongly, or apply them wrongly in my life, I can't say, I'm the Lord thy God, don't tempt me. I can't do that, because I'm not. But I can take the scriptures and examine it, and I must take the scriptures and examine them as to exactly how God gave them for me. And I encourage you, I exhort you tonight. I know this Wednesday night crowd, and we're, I trust, hopefully used to using the Word of God rightly. I know your pastor seeks to preach the Word of God rightly and divide it rightly, and God wants us to do that. But I'm just like you. I need reminders and refreshers oft in such things. Because, boy, every wind and wave of doctrine is coming around. People on the radio, on the television, books coming out in Christian bookstores, all kinds of different things being said that, well, this is true in the Bible, or questioning this about the Bible, or not sure if this old-time doctrine is really the way it has been said that it should be, and so forth and so on. We need to be warned tonight, and I pray and ask that I'd warn you, because the devil, first of all, has given this passage in a wrong place. He gave it in a wrong place. The Holy Spirit of God had led God the Son into a place of temptation. He had led him there to be tempted of the devil. This trial and testing that the Lord Jesus went through, we find him, it doesn't delineate, it doesn't give us the details of all of that time frame in the wilderness. It just gives us this little window of that time. Certainly of 40 days and nights without food, going there and hungering and being weary and tired in his flesh as he was the God-man at this point in time. And we find Satan coming to him and tempting him with that if and questioning who he is. And then secondly here, Satan brings him, he doesn't leave him out in the midst of the deserts and everything to tempt him with the question of the Word of God and its application. Where does he bring him? He brings him to the Jerusalem. He brings him to the holy city. He brings him not just into Jerusalem, but he brings him to the temple itself, to the very seat of their religious beliefs, the very seat that was, at least when it was built originally there by Solomon, was the very seat and home that was the picture and type of all of the things, humanly speaking, that God is. Housing the tabernacle, housing the Ark of the Covenant, housing these tablets of stone, and those things that had been so precious to the nation of Israel. Of course, those things were all gone. And yet the temple, in part, remained. And we see the devil bringing him. It boggles my mind even that the Lord Jesus even allowed this to happen. But he did it for our example. And he brings Jesus, and it says he sits him, he setteth him on the pinnacle, a pinnacle of the temple. Now, in my mind's eye, if I'm walking by the temple that day, I don't know if I could actually glance up there and see someone sitting actually up there on the temple. Yet, Jesus, as far as I can tell, he's the God-man. He is in a body of flesh at that point in time.
And so I can only go on what I have from the scriptures, that he is actually physically in that body, sitting up there on the very top of the temple, and the devil tempts him and questions his deity and his power and who he is and says, cast thyself down. That's the context in which we have this quotation from Psalm 91. The devil says, throw yourself off of this place. And then he brings into, it is written. My friend, the devil is an expert at taking the scriptures out of context in the wrong places. He will take the Bible and he will try to get you to apply verses that don't apply in places where he wants you to go. Okay? Oh, the people that say, well, I can go and witness and preach in the bars. I can go and have a drink with my buddies and be a good testimony to them too. Boy, he wants us to take those types of things and bring the scriptures into the wrong places and also even at the wrong times. He also, we see here, that the devil not only takes the scriptures out of context in the wrong place, but the scripture here is given by the wrong commander. Oh, when the devil starts taking you with the Bible, or he starts using lost people, or people that are backslidden and away from God, and you know they are, and they start quoting the scriptures, my friend, those are the wrong people to listen to about the Bible. Whether they've quoted, they might know that verse inside and out. I've had many a drunkard as I've witnessed to them, even in the presence and under the influence of drink, say, yeah, but in John 2, Jesus turned water into wine. Hey, that's such an example. That's the wrong person to trust speaking the scriptures. Thirdly, we see not only the fact that it's the wrong place, not only it's the wrong commander, but it's the wrong command. The devil wanted Jesus to claim a promise from God and directly from God's word by doing something that was in direct disobedience to God's word. The devil's a liar. He said so in John 8. In fact, he's the father of lies. And we see him basically commanding Jesus, cast thyself down. My friend, do not expect that God will bail us out when we are living in sin and disobedience to him and go claiming promises of God that are in application in the scriptures for those who are living in obedience to God. Oh, let us examine what he says. It's a wrong place, it's a wrong commander, it's a wrong command, and it's a wrong promise, or at least an incomplete, a very incomplete promise. Look what the devil says, and then we'll go to Psalm 91, verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now go with me, if you would, back to Psalm 91. Psalm 90 and 91 are believed to have been written more than likely by Moses. Not David, by Moses. And we see this tremendous psalm and the commitments that God expects of us as believers. And the resulting promises are absolutely a stronghold and a foundation by which us as believers, we need to memorize, we need to take this psalm, and we need to hide it in our hearts. For my friend, it's just one of those passages that will lead you, whether you're in the valley of the shadow of death, whether you're on the mountaintop of victory, or anywhere in between. is the tremendous thoughts of the dwelling place of God, of the fact that He is our refuge and our fortress, of the fact that we must make Him our habitation, if you would. And here's the context. Psalm 91, look with me down in verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if you take that reading, even in the Hebrew, you take that reading, and you compare it in the Greek, and the reading in the Greek, they're almost word for word exactly the same. Nothing's left out. There's no important fact or a negative change to a positive or anything like that, a certain word that gets twisted, nothing like that. It's almost identically the same. And yet the context betrays the fact that the destroyer, the devil, is a liar. And God's word is true only when it's taken and only when it's received in how it's given in the Word. Oh, we see here then, let us look at that. Let's look at what the devil omitted. What he left out. Because the devil's not just a liar in what he does say. The devil's a liar in what he doesn't say. That's a good application when we try to recognize false teachers, my friend. Because it's not so much the guys on the TV and on the radio and what they do say. It's the things that they don't say that's the biggest danger. And we see here they learned that from their father. We see first off here in this context of this passage that the devil leaves out the key commitment connected to the promise. Go back two verses before this about the angels and them bearing them up in verse 9. Verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The word habitation, that word habitat, is the place where one naturally lives and grows. We got to the privilege of living in Zambia for over 12 years and going on many a walking safari, boat safari, truck safari, and all of those things. Love to take visitors on those and just see those animals. Herds of hundreds of elephants at a time. Literal mounds of hippopotami in rivers just piled on top of one another. Giraffes and zebra, and just on it goes. And watch those animals in their natural habitat. You know what it does for me to go to Memphis Zoo now? That's a pretty dull, boring trip. Okay? Just really don't get much going on there. Because they're in their habitat, and it's the habitat in which God made them to flourish. Hello, Christian. God has a habitat in which He has made for us to flourish as believers. You know where that habitat is? That habitat is Him. It's Him. Oh, I praise God for the church. I praise God for the brethren. I praise God for that assembly that we can come together and be encouraged and exhorted and so forth. I praise the Lord for those things. But God's not talking about those places here. He is talking about Himself. He must be our habitation. And so that is thus why it was so blasphemous for Satan then to take the Son of God, place Him on the temple, command Him to cast Himself off, because he was basically telling Him, betray your habitation. Betray who you are unto yourself and who you are for the entire world. My friend, Christians, God is our habitation, our place to live and dwell and meditate in and upon. He is that hiding place, that rock of offense whereby we can go into and hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. He is that river by which we can go down and we must dwell and partake of and drink and flourish and put forth root and bring forth fruit. He is that one. And that is the context, my friend, in which he says, he is our habitation. If you must, though, because he hath made him his habitation. This is not then because I got saved 40 years ago as a young boy that I can say, oh, the Lord is my habitation, praise the Lord, and then I can just go off and live and do and be and whatever I want to be. No, my friend, he says, James tells us you draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. Oh, that's that habitation that we must flee to. That's that habitation that we must draw closer and closer and closer to. Oh yes, John 10 tells us He has taken us and put us in His hand and no man can pluck us out. But did you ever take a hold of a worm or a little ant or something like that and put them in your hand and try to keep them in there? And they just, no matter what, they just keep seeming like they just want to crawl out this finger, or they want to get out your palm or something like that. And many of us as believers are just like that with God. Well, we want to be clear, safe and secure in His hand, but when it's convenient for us, oh, come on, Lord, please give me a little room to move here. And then we want to claim the promises of God. No, my friend. He says He's our habitation, and so thus when we dwell in Him, when we rest in Him, when we seek His face, when we turn from our wicked ways, when we cry out to Him and plead to Him, Abba, Father, and at those times and that precious relationship, look at the promises that the devil left out. Verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The devil didn't mention that part, did he, to the Lord Jesus? He just uses things that are convenient for him. Then he gives that promise, God does. If He's our habitation, He says, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the devil stopped there, my friend. You know why he stopped there? You know why the false teachers will stop before they get to the real meat of the promise? Do you know why the radio people that, oh, they sound real good. There's one in particular, one of the quote-unquote conservative political commentators. He's got a lot of things good to say when it comes to politics. But when he starts quoting Scripture, he always just uses the phrase, let not your heart be troubled. And he doesn't go any further than that one. Yeah, I think if he did, he probably wouldn't have his radio and TV show anymore. Because let not your heart be troubled continues on in John, doesn't it? And says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Who's me? Jesus Christ. And Him alone. He's the Savior. And the devil does those types of things, and he gives only this little partial promise out of context, and he misses the part that's most dangerous to him. Read with me and we'll be done. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Who's the lion in this context? Peter says, he's as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's an adder, that serpent, that snake. He's that destroyer, that dragon, Apollyon, John writes Revelation. He's Abaddon. He wants to destroy us. And yet he tempted the Lord Jesus with a total lie. And he left out the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, in a short time as he sat upon that temple, oh, whether the devil knew it or not, whether he believed it or not, oh, he was going to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus, but Jesus was going to crush his head. And he did on Calvary that day. And my friend, then he turns around and he gives you and I the precious promises that we don't have to be running away. Oh, I believe James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and who will flee? He will. And he promises here even more than that, that we'll tread upon him. And then he uses a word that's even more powerful than that. We'll trample him under feet. My friend, how about you tonight? Are you taken and dwelling in a habitation of the Lord and in His Word so much so that you trust this thing 100%? You trust the God who gave it to us 100%, and we're guaranteed and know that if we take it in its context and apply it in our lives as it is given, that God will keep His promises. And we will see Satan defeated in our own lives and in the lives of those around about us. We'll see souls saved regularly and see victory in Jesus. We'll see our families raising up for the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully and seeing God do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The devil's a liar. Jesus is the truth. Let's pursue Him. Let's make Him our habitation every day. Our Father, we pray that You'd have Your will and way in this service. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to dwell in it. Help us to divide it correctly, Lord. Help us to read it and claim its promises in context, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.